Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, from that passage in Philippians, which is so full of good things, it just kind of cheers me up to read it. Just from that wonderful passage, I'm going to pick two Christian virtues, characteristics, gifts. Two things that are counterintuitive in hard, bleak, or difficult times, but are essential for Christians going through hard, difficult, or challenging times. The two gifts' characteristics are joy and peace, not just things that inhabit Christmas card greetings, but the heart of the Christian life. How can we know more of these things in the face of, despite, even because of the challenges that we face? I begin with joy. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and then just in case you missed it, I will say it again. Rejoice. Well, the first thing we have to note here is that Paul rejoices here and commands us to rejoice. So it can't be happiness. It's got to be something different. Command us to rejoice, not just because he's that kind of a person. You know, those really irritating people who are just kind of always half glass full kind of people. Really annoying. You know, just that's how they are. Great if you're like that, but just remember, not all of us are like you. Some of us are definitely half, mostly empty, glass mostly empty kind of people. But there you go. Some of us will be joyful just because of circumstances. You know, things are going really well. So why would you not rejoice? No, Paul's not really out of those two categories. He's in jail, potentially facing a death sentence. And whatever kind of Roman jail it was, they weren't a lot of fun. The key phrase here is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 4. Verse 5, the Lord is near. A little further after I read, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Great theologian Karl Barth concludes that the joy in Philippians is, as he put it, a defiant nevertheless. A defiant nevertheless, defying the thankless, complaining nature of humanity and human custom through all of history. I love that. Christian virtues that are defiant nevertheless. That's what this joy is about, and that's what the peace is about. They are nevertheless kind of virtues. Remember something that went around the church, is still going around a little while ago, there'd be the response. Where people would say, God is good. And the response would be, all the time, all the time. God is good. Because it's true that God is good all the time. That is why we have a reason to rejoice, why rejoicing is rational all the time. One word of caution, actually a couple of words of caution. Rejoicing in the Lord doesn't always mean going through life with a fixed grin on your face. Not only will your face get tired, this is not what that scripture is about. Because let's look at Paul himself. He says, rejoice always. He also says things like, well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. As one translation puts it, we were so unutterably crushed, we despaired of life itself. It's only through that seeming despair that Paul learned to depend more deeply on the resurrection power of Jesus, who raises the dead. Or then in Acts 20, when Paul kneels down with the Ephesian elders for a tearful farewell, he doesn't say, "Oh, rejoice, cheer up, don't be sad." No, they weep together. And Jesus himself, of course, whether at the tomb of Lazarus or looking over unrepentant Jerusalem, he weeps. So rejoice always does not spare us the ups and downs of human experiences. We will cry, we will mourn, guaranteed. But we will always come back to the unchanging goodness of the Lord, which does not change with our circumstances or feelings. Joy is a basic and constant orientation of the Christian life. It is the fruit and evidence of a relationship with the Lord. It comes from what the Lord has done in the past, in Jesus, from what he is doing now, and what he will do in the future. Now, I was talking to Sophie earlier this week, and she has a testimony of her own experience that I think just sheds light on that. Sophie, you were going to share that with us for just a moment.
Thanks, Dale. Yeah, just wanted to share that these verses have really spoken to me in the past 4 weeks since my father passed away. I've really, in weakness and in sadness, I just felt closer and closer to God. I felt that what it says in verse 5, that the Lord is near. When I was so tired and crying, I cried out to God, and I felt him close. And all of the lovely messages from all of you, from other people, the prayers, have just really lifted me up in that and helped me just get through each day. And in that closeness, I did really feel rejoicing in the Lord. Yeah, even in this incredibly painful situation. So it doesn't mean I'm happy. No, I'm crying every day, I'm like a tap. But it means that, like Paul, my outward circumstances, my outward pain, didn't change or impact my relationship with God. And I wanted to share that because it just really is a today current situation that I'm facing. I'm not in prison like Paul, but the outward pain I'm hoping is temporary, but my joy in Christ, it's eternal, and it's been really powerful. And this knowledge has given me peace of Christ that transcends all understanding, that it says here, I don't understand how I can have such peace. I really don't. I was robbed of spending more time with my dad. But my dad, thanks to God's grace, was only in pain for 3 days with a body riddled with cancer. And he was ready to die, and he died peacefully. And for that, I rejoice. And for that, I thank God. And for that, I do have peace. And so joy is not easy, and that's why it's a command, because we have to choose to come to God and to focus on God in those circumstances. And that's what has helped me to then be able to rejoice. So I don't know if that helps others to understand, but it really helped me to understand these verses of the passage. So I just wanted to share that with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Sophie. So the first nevertheless virtue and characteristic, nevertheless, we rejoice. The second nevertheless virtue is, as Sophie referred to, is peace, because that's at the heart of this passage also. The peace that we find in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That's basically the opposite to the anxiety of verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the same way as joy, peace is a nevertheless virtue and gift. And again, like joy, it does not mean you will go through life untroubled by anything or anyone. You not have that kind of seraphic, detached, hippie-like peace going through life. That dates me, doesn't that? Ages me. You know, you won't go through unruffled. For example, if you love someone, you will care about them. You will have a degree of concern for them, which is right and proper. Paul himself could talk about this. He talks about the pressure in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. The word concern there has exactly the same root as the word anxious here. Even though he says, don't be anxious about anything, Paul himself is anxious about the churches because he loves them. Concern, perhaps even anxiety, is the price of love. The anxiety that we are commanded against here is that kind of self-centered anxiety, self-serving. It's all about me. Ooh, how's it going to be for me? Am I going to be all right? Am I going to do okay? So much of our crippling worry is about our own comfort and convenience rather than the welfare of others, and it gnaws away at us. The antidote to this kind of worry is thankful prayer. We can't focus on ourselves and pray at the same time. Prayer, by definition, moves the focus from us to God. If we don't do that, then whatever we think we're doing, it isn't prayer. I love the Message paraphrase of these verses, not really a translation, but it gets the message. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. This kind of peace is very different from what kind of popular psychology or whatever or self-help books would offer. It's bound up with God himself. Note that verse 7 talks about the peace of God, while verse 9 is balanced by the God of peace. The peace of God comes from the God of peace. The closer we are to the God of peace, the more we will be able to enjoy the peace of God. And verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard, to guard our hearts and minds, is a very vivid word. It's the word that means to garrison. The English word would be to set a company of soldiers to guard something, keep it safe. In Paul's time, Philippi, to where this letter was sent, housed the Roman garrison. So the picture is very easy for the Philippian church to understand. The sense that whatever is going on in our lives, our inner life, our heart and our mind, has a garrison guarding and keeping us safe against the assaults of worry and fear as a fortress. So two great, nevertheless, virtues, gifts, characteristics, joy and peace. I'm going to conclude with one of the most powerful examples of this nevertheless virtues that we find anywhere in the Bible. It's in the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 4, and the often famous verses, at least in this for this part of his prophecy, Habakkuk 4:17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Despite economic collapse and everything else, nevertheless, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Saviour. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, though things may seem to fail, may seem against us, yet we will rejoice in you, our Lord. We will take joy in the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.